give us your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding as we open up ourselves to hear from you and learn of the season that we are in and how we can turn back to you. My name is Barbara Yesger, and I've been at Seed of Abraham since 2000, and I'm a member here. Tonight, we are entering into a month called Elul. It's the sixth month of the biblical calendar, and it starts a 40-day season set apart for teshuva, which means turning back to God, or repentance. This period of time is our spiritual preparation for the high holidays that are coming up, specifically for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And actually from tonight through Yom Kippur is 40 days. And you may, when I'm telling you this, you might wonder, do we really need 40 days of repentance? Well, Jewish tradition determined that the 40 days came from Israel's experience in the wilderness, where three times Moses was on the mountain with God face to face for 40 days. And that last period of time of 40 days is the season that we are in and coming into right now. This season is when Moses interceded for his people, for our people, and the people were repenting. They were at the bottom of the mountain, and he was at the top of the mountain, face to face with God. And this repentance, this season, when the people repented, it was completed because they were going into the promised land. And I think that's very interesting that in this 40-day period, it's a time of preparation for us that we may be going into the promised land. So thus it is during this season that we need to examine ourselves and turn away from all sin in our lives by getting our spiritual house in order before the start of the new year, which begins the evening of September 13th. So if teshuvah is turning back to Yahweh, what does that really mean? Teshuvah is a type of death of our past life and the birth of a new life and becoming a new creation. Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. That's my question put in there. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So how does this happen? How do we become a new creation? The enemy has put over us a slumber, I'll call it a slumbering spirit. And actually, in Jewish tradition, it says there is an awakening from the sleep or slumber that is induced or caused by sin within us. And it thus blinds us to the truth of the Word of God. Does this mean that we as individuals, even though we've accepted Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, still have sin in our life? It sure does. I know I did. I had a slumbering spirit within me that got me blinded to much sin in my life. I thought it was pretty good. But the Lord began to show me over a period of time that I needed to get rid of some things in my life. And it's the same for all of us. Isaiah says this. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked man forsake his way and the perverse man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Paul says this in Romans 3. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yes, we can be considered righteous by his grace through redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua, but consider this. Paul also says a little further on in Romans chapter 6, what should I say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer with it? As a believer, I had no understanding of the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. I read my Bible, I prayed, I thought I was repenting before the Lord. I came to the Lord and repented, but I didn't get sin out of my life. I knew something was lacking at times, at other times I didn't. I just thought I was a good person. Other times, I would do the same thing over and over and over again, and I thought, well, that's just the way I am. That wasn't part of God's kingdom. As I mentioned earlier, there is an awakening from the sleep that is induced by sin, and that's part of Satan's kingdom, the sleeping that is induced by sin. I want to present some thoughts to you on what I believe is sin and challenge you to be Berean and confirm for yourself what I'm going to say. What I saw in the Torah, the prophets, and the New Covenant teachings concerning sin began in 2007 when my husband and I heard some teachings. And actually, some of this I had seen earlier, but I had never heard anybody teach on it. So I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 3 and read to you and do a little bit of explaining of what I saw. In Genesis chapter 3, I happen to have the One New Man Bible. It says, "Now the serpent was more tricky than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Really? Has God said you cannot eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it.' Now she also added, 'You may not touch it.' But that was not part of the original command. The original command was, 'You will not eat of it.' So the serpent then said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, then your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and bad.'" So their eyes did become open, and they did know good and bad. But when the woman saw this tree now, and it, to her, her eyes were opened a little bit, and it looked good, and it was pleasant to her eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband, who was standing right there, and he ate. Now, the command was given originally to Adam. It was not given to Eve. Adam conveyed it to Eve. Adam knew he should not take a bite of the fruit, but he did. So their eyes popped open on the inside. They knew they were naked, and they took some fig leaves and sewed them together and made themselves some aprons. But then they heard the voice of the Lord, who always came in the evening and had been coming in the evening for a very long time. And he came to talk to them like he did. It was his custom. And he said, "Adam, where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" That was a direct question to Adam, and Adam didn't really answer it. He said, "That woman that you gave me," that's blame. Soon as they took a bite of that fruit, Adam, they saw that they were naked, but blame, shame, guilt, rejection all started flooding into them. They never had experienced any of that before in their life. So he says, "That woman that you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." He didn't have to eat. He did. He He chose. He made a choice. So then the Lord talks to the woman and says, what is this you've done? And the woman says, well, the serpent beguiled me and I ate. And not, again, blame and not taking responsibility for her actions. So then we know that the serpent is cursed, and God puts enmity between the woman and his seed, and et cetera, et cetera. The ground is cursed. Then it's very interesting because sin has now come into the world. And it's not just one sin. It's not just what I was taught, original sin came into the world. There was a lot of sin that came into the world. You know, blame, shame, guilt, embarrassment, shame. All this stuff came in, and it still continues today, even though we as believers accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, which what I see that doing is that gives us the right to go directly to the Father, where we didn't have that before. We don't have to cut up bulls and goats or anything like that. We can have a direct communication. Now, God gave the children of Adam and Eve a chance in Genesis 4. For some reason that I'm not totally sure of, because I wasn't there, Yahweh didn't accept the offering that Cain gave, but he did tell him something. He said in verse 7, chapter 4 of Genesis, and if you want to write these down, scriptures down, do that, because you can take a look. That's why I said be Berean and study. The Lord said to Cain, behold, if you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies waiting at your door, and its desire is to possess you. That's, you know, we kind of gloss over that. But he's talking about something called sin, and it's lying at your door, and it wants to come into you. And then, this is the interesting part, because the Lord, Yahweh, says to Cain, you can rule, you can master him. That means he doesn't have to allow him to come into his house. We don't have to allow sin to come into our life. So Yahweh is giving him a chance to do well. But now, rejection has entered Cain. He felt rejected, that God rejected him. So then, he got mad at God, and he had some unforgiveness towards God and towards his brother. And so then bitterness, anger, wrath came in, and it led to murder. And he murdered his only brother. And murder is a sin too, and it still is today. The interesting thing is this, is Cain doesn't ask for forgiveness. Neither did Adam or Eve. And I wonder if Adam had asked for forgiveness, if God might not have granted it. But since he didn't, here we are today. I wrote, has the blood of Yeshua been poured out for the forgiveness of sin? Yes. But we have to do our part. We need to acknowledge that there is sin in our life and get rid of it. It's not part of God's kingdom. Never has been, never will be. And that's part of repentance. Excuse me. Have we, excuse me, have we been taken captive by this kingdom of this world and blinded and put to sleep? So that we don't recognize that we have sin in us? I know I was. I was very blinded from the time I was a kid up to now, until I learned about this teaching. As we study the kingdom of God, there's things in the kingdom of God that are not in this world. Do you think God would give us bitterness or unforgiveness or self-pity or feelings of not being loved? How about accusation? Do you think God accuses us? No. God doesn't accuse us. He loves us. Do you think there's envy and jealousy in God's kingdom? I don't think so. What about fear? How many times has God said in the Word, fear not? I think someone has said to me at one point, it says that about 365 times. And also, which after fear not, many times it says, peace be unto you. Peace is what comes from God's kingdom and knowing God. So we are called to be people of faith. And faith represents the future. And fear represents destruction of future. Both are very powerful forces. And they both demand to be fulfilled. But you have the choice to walk in fear or in faith. As I began to learn that I was the only person that's responsible for my actions, I had to stop blaming others and forgiving others no matter what. And I had to ask the Lord to reveal to me everyone I offended or had hurt me by words or actions. So he began to put situations into my mind, and I actually had a notepad that was a legal pad that I probably, because of all the things that were in my life starting when I was a child, that he brought to mind. I did not ask him to take me back to those places. I just said, you know, Father, if you want to heal me up, and I want to be the person you want me to be, I want to be the daughter you created me from the beginning of time. I don't want this garbage in my life anymore. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. I'm not going to be perfect, but I want to be the best that I can be. So he began to bring to my mind things that happened when I was a child. And so I had began to forgive these people. I forgave my mom because I was angry at her because my father died. I thought there was something she could have done. I was angry at God because my dad died. I was angry at my dad because he died. I was angry at kids from school. So in all of this, I just said, you know, God, I confess anger is sin because it's not in your kingdom. I recognize it. I take responsibility for my anger. And I ask you to forgive me. And I'm kicking anger out of my life. I'm kicking bitterness out of my life. Bitterness is kind of like the strong man. It's pulled in by unforgiveness. So I repented of unforgiveness and bitterness all the way down. It was very interesting because I went to a class reunion then, probably 2 years after I began doing this. And it's not a one-time thing, by the way. It's not a one-time repentance. It's a process. That's why, you know, I'm telling you this so that you can search your own heart for the next 40 days. God's been having me search my heart since 2007. So that shows you I had a lot of stuff. And I'm kind of old, even though I don't look it. But the interesting thing was, is I had a class reunion. And I went to this class reunion, and a gal that had lived 2 doors away from me when I was probably 7 years old, we had a big fight, and we never got back together again. And she was my best friend. And so I asked about her. I had seen her at a few, you know, reunions, and I said, how is Jeannie doing? And it's not Jeannie Dorn, by the way. It's another Jeannie. Anyway, I was told that she had Alzheimer's. And I was like, what? And I said, Lord, give me a chance to go to her and ask forgiveness if that's your will. And she just happened to be in a nursing home just 3 miles away from where our office was at the time. So I went to see her, and obviously she did not recognize me because of the Alzheimer's. But I went to her and I said, you know, Jean, this is Barbara Bielke, and that was my maiden name. I said, we had some kind of big fight. You probably don't remember it, but I do very, very clearly. And I want to say that I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And I said, even though your body can't forgive me, maybe in your mind, someplace you can remember. And 2 weeks later, she died. And there were other people in our class that had come up to me, and I remembered things that they had done. And so this one guy, I told him how he beat me up really bad. And he said, I did? He said, I don't remember. I said, well, I do. And I had to unhook myself. But he said, I asked his forgiveness for being mad at him all these years, angry, because I had unforgiveness towards him. And he did. Now, there are people that I haven't seen again. And I've asked the Lord. He's brought people to me, so I've sat and I've said, God, I forgive. I forgive this one. I forgive that one. I forgive, forgive, forgive. But there was a way to do this. It was, I recognize that I have unforgiveness and bitterness towards this person. I repent. And I come out of agreement with unforgiveness and bitterness. And as I began to do that, I felt better. I mean, and then the Lord began to bring to my mind my family, my generations back. My dad died when I was six, so I didn't know much about him, but I knew my aunts and uncles. So I sent a letter out to them and asked them to tell me about my dad. So they did, and nothing unusual. Then one of my cousins died, and another cousin came to the funeral and said to me, you know, when our dads were kids, your dad and my dad were supposed to go get Grandpa some snuff at the local store, and they had to go across the field and around the way and stuff, and my dad had a quarter for that. Well, apparently, my dad, back in those days, those little stores had slot machines. And my dad put, now, some of you might think this is, you know, no big deal, but it was in my life. So my dad put that quarter in and hit payday. And he told his brother, don't you ever, ever, ever tell anybody what I just got. I don't know if he gave his brother any money or not, but my uncle kept that to his dying day. And on his deathbed, he told his son, and then his son told me, and that was a God thing, because it sounds really crazy. I'm not addicted to slot machines, but I sure would. When I would go once in a while, we would go to a casino. The ding, 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 ding sure had a pull to me, and I didn't understand why. I know I have relatives that are addicted to that, and they're addicted to drinking and smoking and all that kind of stuff. So I knew that I had to come out of agreement with the spirit of addictions. So the Lord was showing me all of this. And I didn't ask my cousin to tell me this. He came to me. Other people have come to me over periods of time, and it's God has drawn them to me. I did not have to seek them out. So, the other thing that has happened is that I've met people that I've known years ago, and I've seen them recently, and they've said to me, well, what's happened to you? My mother did that back before her Alzheimer's got too bad. She said, Barb, what happened to you? You're different. I was like, what? My hair color changed? It wasn't this color then, but I said, my hair color changed? She said, no. You are different. There's something different about you. And so then I said to the Lord, real quickly, I said, do I say anything? He said, no, wait, there's a right time. So at the right time, I was able to sit down with my mom and share with her what God was doing in my life. And as he was doing that, we were able to forgive each other in a breach that I did not even know about. From my mother was healed. Now, I knew about it from my aunt, Because my aunt said to me, probably 5 years before then, what's wrong between you and your mom? Your mom never talks about you. It's like you don't exist. I was kind of like probably the Jewish guy that becomes a Christian and they never talk to him again. That's how my mom was to the relatives. She said, you know, but God is gracious and merciful, and he restored that relationship before mom got to a place where she can't talk anymore. So this is what teshuva means. It means repentance, getting the sin out of our life and turning back to God. And yet if we don't know what that sin is within us, we have to be taught. And sometimes this type of stuff is not taught in congregations. And so I had asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what am I supposed to teach on? And he said, well, this is the season of repentance. And I was trying really hard to get a message on something else, and he said, no. He says, this is what I want you to talk about. So anyway, as we read in the Gospels, we need to sit at the feet of Yeshua and listen to him as he's talking to us. In Matthew, we are given instructions, Matthew chapter 5, about murder, anger, and judgment, expounding on the fact that if you call your brother names like empty-headed or stupid or something like that, you're guilty, and you need to leave any gift that you have at the altar and become reconciled to your brother. We're told to have a peaceable spirit, not a spirit of retaliation, but we're to love our enemies and not disrespect others by talking about them behind their backs, because that's murder in our heart, even though it's not taking a person's life. And that's in Matthew chapter 4. We're not to covet. We're not to retaliate when someone does something to hurt you. We're not to judge others and look at the speck in their eye without getting rid of the beam in our own eye first. See, I was always looking at the speck in everybody else's eye and didn't realize the beams that I had in mine. We are told that the gate is a narrow gate, and that's because not everybody in the world wants to walk this walk. Only those that know our Lord. Only those that want a relationship with the Father. In Matthew 15:18, it says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. I'm going to stop there for a second. You can have thoughts that are evil and thoughts that are good. Your thought that is evil doesn't necessarily become sin until you act on it. And so I just wanted to explain that, because here Jesus is saying, he's talking about evil thoughts. He's talking about adultery, immorality, theft, slander, false witness. These are what defile a person because they're not part of God's kingdom. So we need to keep a check on our thoughts and hold them up before the Lord. Is this of you? If this is not of you, I need to deal with it. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody. I've been hurt many times by people. And I've had a dear rabbi that said to me, you have to forgive them. And I thought, I used to think, he's crazy. But he wasn't crazy. He'd say, go read the word. He says, you need to forgive. And he was right. We need to forgive. So how often do we forgive? Well, Matthew 18:22 tells us this. Peter said to Yeshua, how often do I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Jesus said, 70 times 7. And it was like, what? 70 times 7? Well, if you take 8 hours in a day at 60 minutes to the hour, that's 480 minutes. But what is 70 times 70? 490 minutes. So that means for over 8 hours a day, we may have to forgive people. So Anytime your brother blows it, we have to release him to God. Minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. As you release that individual, you are actually releasing yourself and allowing Yahweh to be the judge and not you. I've judged many, many people, and I had to ask God to forgive me for that. Matthew 7 says, judge not, lest you not be judged. And Romans 14:10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother or look down at your brother? For all of us will stand before God's judgment seat. So when you forgive, you are the one that gets released from a spirit of bitterness and any other high-octane pings that go with it, anything that you might feel inside. With the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and being completed in your life, you will not feel inside here anything in your gut about thoughts of evil done to you. But when you forgive others, that doesn't mean you're letting them off the hook. You might think, oh, gee whiz, I'm letting them off the hook. No, you're giving them to God. And you are now off the hook. Your job is to release them and get back before God, get your heart right with God, and you keep moving forward. When you forgive others, you continue to hate their sin, but you are commanded to love the sinner. And that can be very, very hard. I've had some hard situations in my life that I've had to learn to do this, and I didn't do it at that time. I didn't do it till 2007, and it maybe happened back in, it wasn't even 2000, it was in 19, probably 69, 70, stuff like that. But I'm not condoning their sin. So God has to be the judge. God might want to deal with that person and save them, and you don't want to be in the way with your anger and bitterness. So the only one that we are called to judge is ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says this, if we would examine ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So, what does this all mean? We have to understand that we've been taken captive by the kingdom of this world, and as Isaiah has said, and we need to recognize that we all have sin in our life. From the time we were a kid to now. You know, sometimes as a kid, your parents will take you and to a friend and say, now you tell them you're sorry. You might tell them you're sorry, but you're not sorry. Because they did something to you, but you don't. The child in you doesn't understand it. So we need wisdom and knowledge so we can deal with our sin and be changed emotionally, spiritually, and physically and come out of that captivity of the world's system. Not just the world system, but Satan's kingdom. So, you know what? Nehemiah repented for the sins of his people and himself. And so we need to do the same. We need to take responsibility for all sin in our life and in our generations past. And when the Holy Spirit convicts you from the discernment that you will have a little bit more of now, you can take responsibility for what you know. Then we need to repent to God for participating for what we now recognize as sin. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn to God so that your sins may be erased and a time of refreshing can come from the Lord's presence. So now we're going to renounce sin and tell it, you know, you're not going to have any part of my life anymore. I'm going to hate evil and I'm just not going to do this thing anymore. And one of the things that happens as we begin to get cleaned out, that we might be tempted to sin. We're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. But we don't have to do the sin. You know, we can be, I'll use myself, I can be tempted to eat chocolate because I love chocolate. I love chocolate cake. I love chocolate. But I figured out why I love chocolate and why I love candy. It was a comfort for me when my dad died. So I used to go to the grocery, the little store on the way to school. I'm telling you my sins that I've repented of. I used to steal money from my grandpa who lived with us, and I'd walk up to the store and I'd get that chocolate. It was my comfort. So I had to, now I've taken care of those issues, but I still had my issue of chocolate. I love chocolate. So now I can have chocolate. I even have a stack of chocolate at home, but I'm not drawn to it. Sin draws you to the bad things. Sin draws you to evil. So I renounced the reason why I went to chocolate, because it was my comfort. So anyway, in 1 Samuel, going on here, 1 Samuel 15 says this, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken, that means to hearken to God, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." So, as a son and daughter of God, you can recognize the sin that's in your life, take authority, and kick that out. Yeshua kept saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Go and sin no more, or something worse can come upon you." So as I've said earlier, in the kingdom of God, there is no thoughts of envy, jealousy, rejection, fears, lying, worshiping false gods. There's no torment or discontent, no lust of different things. There's no broken hearts, no unloving spirits. There's no addictions, no feelings of hopelessness, helplessness, selfishness, or condemnation, or any other kind of negative thought in God's kingdom. So those things are from the enemy's kingdom. And we need to say no. At one point I said, "God, the buck stops here. I don't want this stuff on my kids or any grandkids I may ever have. It stops at me. I need to learn how to stop this." And that's the same with all of us. So in Matthew 5:14, it says, "You are the light of the world." We are. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light." We know he is the light, but he said, "We are the light." And he says, "It's not possible to hide a city built on a mountain. Likewise, when people light a lamp, they don't cover it with a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand, so it lights up everything that's in the house." Wow. I just thought of something. Everything that's in the house, that light, if we're the light of the world, it will light up all our garbage, all our dust particles within us. But we're to let our light shine like this in front of the sons of man, that they can see our works and that they can glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so the eye is the lamp of the body, and if our eye is sound, our entire body will be full of light. But if our eye is not sound, our whole body will be full of darkness. Then if the very light in me, my conscience, is darkened, how dense is that darkness? In Aramaic, I have an Aramaic Bible, it says this, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye, therefore, should be pure, your body will be full of light. And if your eye is evil, your body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is dark. How much more your darkness will be? For no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or he will honor one and he will treat with the other with contempt." And once more in John 8:12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not be walking in the dark, but will have the light, which is life. And you know what? I know now that I carry the light of the Lord within me. And I want to share that light with you. So I'm going to end with this. This season that we are in, ask Yeshua to reveal to you any areas of sin within and allow him to reveal to you everything, not just some things, but everything that is not of him so you can deal with it. For we are to repent as he has called us to repentance and turn back to his Father. Paul wrote this in Colossians for us even today. Therefore, put to death the earthly parts of your nature, which are sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, etc. For this is because of these things that God's anger is coming on those who disobey him. And true enough, you used to practice these things in the life you once lived. We all did. But now put them away. Put away anger, exasperation, meanness, slander, obscene talk, and never lie to one another, because you have stripped away your old self with its ways, and now you can put on your new self, which is continually being renewed in fuller and fuller knowledge and closer to the image of the Creator. The new self will allow no room for discrimination between Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, foreigner, savage, free man. On the contrary, in all the Messiahs and everything. And as God's chosen people, which we are, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with feelings of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another. If someone has a complaint against somebody else, forgive him. Indeed, just as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all these things, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together perfectly. And let the peace, the shalom, which surrounds us from not only just around, but up and all around, which comes to Messiah, be your heart's decision maker. For this is why you are called to be part of a single body, and be thankful. And let the word of Messiah in all its riches, richness live in you as you teach and counsel each other with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with the gratitude of God in your heart, and that is in everything that we do or say. Do it all in the name of Yeshua, and give thanks to him, to God the Father. Amen. If any of you would be interested in reading on how temptation is not sin, but it can lead to sin, I have a handout that you might enjoy reading, because in the book of James, I think it's James chapter 4, it talks about how sin or how temptation can lead to sin, and I have a handout on that. So may the Father enlighten you and bless you in this season ahead of teshuva and repentance, and thank you very much. Shabbat shalom.